Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 31, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, question and answers 62 through 64, page 31. We'll read this responsively. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Now let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 6, beginning at verse 43, it's found on page 1097. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 6, beginning at verse 43. Luke 6, beginning at verse 43, congregation, hear now the very words of God. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let us turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1237, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Then let us turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, read verses 4 through 6. It's found on page 1283, Hebrews 11, 4 through 6. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, are you a good person? That's quite a question, isn't it? Some people think religion is ultimately about doing good, helping one's neighbor, Now, James said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And we know, don't we, the second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Doing good is very important to true religion. But there's more to it than that. On the one hand, it's good to look at someone's life to get a gauge for what their religion teaches, how they live it out, what they really think. But then on the other hand, as Christians, while we believe God changes people, if you look at our lives, my life, your life, what do we see? We will see sin. Others will see sin. There's not one of us who would want someone to judge the truth of Christianity solely based on our works. Of course, that's to be taken into consideration. It fits in with the beliefs. But our works are not the bedrock on which the truth of religion is built. Look at King David, the sin he committed. Look at Peter and his denial of Christ. What role then do good works have in the life of a Christian, in the Christian religion? They are there, certainly, and they must be there. They must, even if they aren't perfect. Well, we're looking at their role this evening. And from that I proclaim to you, having been made right with God, we are to do good works. Having been made right with God, we are to do good works. First, we consider these works are imperfect works. They're imperfect works. Now, most people in the world admit they're not perfect. They can, they should do better. I certainly can, no doubt you would say the same. Take an extremely proud person to say, I never do anything wrong. Now, it doesn't mean we understand how far short we fall of perfection. It simply points out that, yeah, we know we're not perfect. But let's say someone could be perfect. Let's suppose there was a person who so many years old, had no sinful nature even, and no previous sins. She, he, up to this moment in life, again, this is impossible because we're all born with a sinful nature, but let's say they didn't have a sinful nature, they had all they ought to do. Could such a person point to their works and say, I'll go to heaven? Well, if they die at that moment, well, they would. There's no sin. They've done all God's required of them. But that's just it. As the apostle brings out in our reading from Galatians, drawing from the Old Testament, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. For someone to be outside of this curse, to have a right to heaven, it's not only that the works for a certain time would have to be perfect, but that person himself, herself, standing there, so to speak, at the gates of heaven, would have to be at that moment perfect. You'd have to keep on being perfect, obedient until the very end of our life. For someone to think then that they're worthy to enter heaven based on their works, they're under a continual requirement to be obedient. No breaking, no slipping, ever, in the slightest. And even if someone were perfectly obedient with no sinful nature too, perfectly obedient for the first 85 years of their life, they still could not say they're guaranteed entrance into heaven, that they're worthy of heaven because of their works, because they'd have to keep going until the end and they don't know the future. And that's the dilemma. That's part of the dilemma, part of the curse, as the apostle writes there in Galatians, that hangs over those who are under the law. Perpetual, continual obedience or else. That's why in the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices kept on being offered. It made clear, worshipers, you keep on sinning. You need your sinful works covered by blood. You can't rest on anything previous, not only because you sinned, but because you kept on sinning. You've never fulfilled the obedience God's required of you. Our works, congregation, are imperfect. They never reach an end, never fulfill what is required of us. Now, one human is perfect based on our works. Not one of us could ever say, it's finished. Not one. Now, in saying that phrase, it is finished, no doubt that even children, you know who spoke that phrase, don't you? It was Jesus. Jesus, in his last moments on the cross, on Golgotha's cross, he said, he could say, he did say, "It is finished." He said that as he offered up his entire obedient life unto God, offered up his own precious body as a sacrifice, offered up himself for the sin of his people. It is finished. Of all the humans who have ever lived, Jesus alone could rightly say his works were perfect. Your works, my works, they aren't. Far from it. For not only do we always have obedience before us yet to be offered, but even we look behind what we've done, we've fallen short, we've sinned. That's why the Catechism answers as it does in question and answer 62. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with him? On one hand, our works are stained with sin. God won't accept them in and of themselves. But also, if our works play any role in making us right with God, even helping that, even helping 1%, then we still have to work. And that would mean we are not yet right with God. And we're back to where the Roman Catholic Church would have people to be, as we considered last time, that one is fully declared righteous, one is finally right with God, only at the end of their spiritual journey. Bible makes very clear, the first moment of saving faith, we are declared fully, forever, right with God. It's apart from all our works. One is declared righteous right now, fully righteous, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not as though we humans are in some neutral area, neither condemned nor justified. In God's courtroom, there's no presumption of innocence. Until the judgment day when the final verdict is passed. God came to man already. Children, when did God declare a verdict? Think back to Adam. Adam and Eve in the garden right after they sinned. God passed the sentence already. Guilty. And since that time, there's no question of God's sentence upon mankind. It's guilty. It's condemned. And that's why things are wrong in the world. That's why there's sickness, there's sorrow, there's death, why there's pain. God's judgments upon the sin of man. You and I, every human being by nature, we're guilty. We stand condemned. And our works then cannot in any way help to reverse that. They cannot help make us right with God. Jesus didn't come into being when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. His human nature did, yes. But he's God. He always exists. He was not involved in Adam's sin when Adam's sin. Jesus alone perfectly obeyed God. He fulfilled all righteousness for us as people. And God, for the sake of Jesus, He forever forgives your sins, believer. All those who trust in Jesus. Trust him. In Christ, through faith alone, you're right with God. Having been made right with God, then we are to do good works. And now we move, secondly, then to see an incentive for works, an incentive. Now, the incentive for good works, for doing good, it's not that we should earn heaven with them, by them. The incentive is not that we should become right with God by our works, nor is it that we should maintain our being right with God. We have to guard against this latter error, too. Now, one error is found in the Roman Catholic Church, which says one is not finally, fully right with God until all is said and done, and he or she then is judged. It's not just at the end of our spiritual journey. But there's another error. And this error is that God writes us, and then we're responsible to maintain that relationship with God based on our works. Now, this view holds God, yes, he graciously forgives sins. He makes us right with him. But then now we must maintain that by our works. Now, that view holds that God will forgive sins, but only when we need to sin. Only when we break that relationship with God. God only needs to repair it after that point. In the absence of our sinning, it's our good works that maintain that relationship with God. And it seems that perhaps there's some of this in what Paul is addressing in this letter to the Galatians. That the churches, or church there in Galatia, was infected with. They began by grace, by faith, by the Spirit, but then they thought they were to continue and even be perfected by their good works, maintained in a state of salvation by their good works. And so we can think, in that error, in that scheme, the incentive for good works, well, it's clear, you maintain your status as God's children. You maintain your being right with God. God's put you into his favor by grace through faith, but now you maintain it by works. And so we can see the incentive there to good works. But that view doesn't align with what God teaches in the Bible. Galatians 3, verse 10 again. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So here then is not a biblical incentive for good works. The reward promised by God for good works, the reward promised to those who seek him, we read from that, Hebrews 11, verse 6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. That reward is not being right with God. It's not the reward he's talking about there. We are not to rely on our works at all. Not to rely on them to obtain salvation, to maintain salvation, or anything else related to our hope of being right with God. We are right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did. He said it's finished. Now, God does reward our good works, but it's not, as the Catechism makes clear, it's not earned. It's a gift of grace. God crowns our good works, not as they deserve, but out of his grace. And the crown, the reward that he gives, it's not that of being right with him. Well, what is the reward? What's the gracious reward or rewards that he gives in this life and the next? Well, it's varied. You can't just pin it to one thing. For instance, you know, if the good work is speaking an encouraging word to a brother or sister in Christ, perhaps part of the gracious reward is there's a greater fellowship. If the good work is patiently bearing with the sins of someone, according to the teaching of Christ, part of the gracious reward might be that, well, that sinning ceases, that you see the fruit, that God's worked through you, that he's changed that person. What parent loves to see their child making progress in the faith? Is that not a gracious reward? Certainly it is. Other gracious rewards, parts might be a greater understanding, realization our citizenship is in heaven. Might be the joy we receive as we strive to walk according to the teachings of Christ, following in our Savior's steps. In glory, the reward might be receiving the object of our hope. God has so many ways of graciously rewarding his children for the good which he himself works within us. And those gracious rewards, they are incentives. God doesn't despise the good that he works in you. He's a gracious God. He loves to do good to his children, especially as we walk in faith and obedience. But these rewards should never be viewed as incentives apart from faith or as though our good works compete with faith. In fact, even what we read in Hebrews, the author there works together in a good way, works and faith and reward. He said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Then he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As we live by faith, doing good works as the fruit of faith and the power of the Spirit, we're confirmed more and more in the Christian life. Now, the incentive to good works, it's not simply in possessing an earthly reward. Again, at times, the Lord is pleased to have honest, hardworking persons be successful in earthly business. Let's not think that some good deed of ours will be rewarded by the Lord in earthly health or earthly wealth necessarily. Maybe the Lord will grant it out of his grace, but at no time can we say, Lord, I did this honestly. You owe me. Always it's, Lord, here. Here's my imperfect life. I offer it to you, Lord. Forgive the sin and please accept me. Accept who my life because of Christ. Here I am. Now we should confess that we don't always do good works with that attitude, do we? At times we forget whom we're serving. And sometimes we do look to those rewards, those works in and of themselves, instead of seeking God, as Hebrews 11 brings out. Don't we seek our own earthly good? Maybe even heavenly good, our own good. The glory of God and living according to his law out of love for him, love for our neighbor. We admit, I forget it, you forget it at times, it's diminished. We're tempted by that. But having been made right with God, we are to do good works. And God gives incentive for works. He graciously rewards them. Yet this is not incentive as the world, as sinful man thinks, but as God presents it. The way the Bible presents the gracious reward we get, it already then gets at what we move to in our third point, what we consider there, that these good works we do by the power of the Spirit are indispensable works. They're indispensable. Now, the way the world looks at things, the way we by nature look at things, it doesn't make sense to do good works if there's no reward earned by them. Even more, if we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, if we're guaranteed to be fully, forever right with God because of Christ's work, not our works at all, Christ's work received through faith alone, why would anyone do good? Why should anyone do good? You see, the world thinks of good works as something undesirable, restricting, not fun. Children, let's admit it. By nature, don't we think that? You know, obeying parents, we don't always have a natural bent toward that, do we? You know, but that's how the world thinks. That's that sinful way of thinking. The world thinks that life is found in getting more money, buying more things, playing more games, indulging in more pleasure, receiving praise from man, watching the football game. That's fun. Resting on Sunday, that's boring. That's the message we hear. That's the mindset. That's the heart of the world. Isn't that what we're told? The messages we hear. And it's our mindset by nature. But it's an entirely wrong way of thinking about things. That shows just how wrong the world is in its outlook. If there's nothing in it for me, why would I do it? If I don't get some tangible good, if you can't guarantee or at least make a reasonable explanation for how I'll benefit from denying myself, from turning away from pleasure, I'm not going to do that. Like secular psychologists, they direct parents to train children in terms of incentives, to make clear to the children that doing something, obeying, why, child, that's in your best interest. Perhaps they say, well, do this because this is how adults live. Economists tell us that people behave in this way, in a way that they think will advance their own welfare. That's how the world thinks. And they even view the incentive then for good works that they've set forth in that way as well, noting, well, Christians, you just do it because you get a good feeling, and that's your payback. That satisfaction, that's what motivates you. Yeah, it might not be money, not be pleasure, but it's that feeling you get. But what the world fails to see is we do good not simply for the gracious reward God holds out, whether a reward in this life or the life to come. We do good because we've been changed. It's not then a matter of self-interest, but as Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it's seeking God. We're not looking here, we're looking there. It's living by faith. Faith is outward focused. Those whom the Holy Spirit engrafts into Christ, you've been changed. We've been born again. So this teaching about good works, It will not make people indifferent and wicked because, as the Catechism wonderfully says, it's impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. It's who you are in Christ. Now, certainly that sinful nature clings to us. It clings to me. It clings to you. That old man of sin. And still, we still sin. There's that struggle. But at your core, you've been changed. Don't forget that. Christ's Spirit lives within you, believer. Christ's Spirit is renewing you according to the image of Christ, the perfect one, to live like he did, doing good. Jesus taught in Luke 4, which we read, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our hearts have been changed. The Spirit of the Holy God has put good treasure into your heart, which by grace we bring forth in doing good. It's impossible for it to be otherwise. And so we do good, not simply because we feel we'll be better off or because we think we'll be better off. And so in that respect, the economists of this age are wrong. We do good by the Spirit of God through faith in what we are in Christ, renewed creatures, regardless then of how we feel, of what we think we will feel. We live by faith, not by sight. And that call comes to us again and again, live by faith. We need to keep having that exhortation, not by sight. But even still, as parents raise their children, it's not wrong to use incentives in a right way. But don't leave it there. Don't be satisfied merely with getting good behavior from your children. Instead, you aim for the heart. Of course, we can't change the heart, but you aim there. By God's grace, you want your children's heart to be changed, not just outward behavior. And for this, parents, you have to be in much prayer. Yes, we are to discipline, we are to raise them, but God must change the heart. And our discipline must have that awareness, that theology. So we don't just discipline and say, you did bad, I'm going to whatever, sort of discipline you. We bring out the gospel. And we say, God made wonderful promises to you. God sent his son for you. God sends his Spirit to you. Don't live that way. And maybe at times we have to teach them sin leads to death. Sin hurts. But always is that gospel teaching, that gospel exhortation, and praying with your children when you discipline them. Point your children to Jesus. Pray for them. Only God can change your children's hearts. Only God can change them so there's a good tree there bearing good fruit. Sure, Pastor, let me ask you, why are you doing good? Are you walking by sight, expecting to get something from your doing good, even if that's a sense of satisfaction or escaping discipline? Are you walking by faith, trusting Jesus? He died to sin, and in Christ you died to that sin, and you're a new creature. You've been raised to life. And his Spirit is in you, empowering you. Are you doing good as the world thinks people do good, merely to avoid hurt or sorrow or disappointing others? Or are you doing good as God's children do good because you're grafted into Christ? Because you've been changed. He's given you new life. To seek to do good for worldly reasons, that's ultimately sin. And we need to repent when we're living like the world with its expectations. We go to God and say, Lord, you've made me new. Help me love you. Bear forth, bring forth this fruit. Help me to live by faith. You will be blessed. And that's not the issue. God always blesses his children. He always does. He's a good God. He graciously gives us all things. He gave us his son. But the motivating energy behind why true Christians do good isn't just because I'll be blessed. It's who you are in Christ. Having been made right with God, we are to do good works. It's who God's changed you and me to be. And we offer up our lives, our hearts, promptly and sincerely. That's one theologian had as his motto. Lives of gratitude to God in response. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are doing an amazing work in this fallen world. For you have sent your Son, and he has brought righteousness. He has brought that which is truly good. And you have grafted us into him. And so, O Lord, bring forth in us good, that good fruit. Lord, we don't want to sin. We want to do what's right. You've been so kind to us. Lord, we offer ourselves up to you. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would walk by that faith, that we would bring forth the fruit of faith, even good deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.